May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's an honor to be here again with you today this week, and I'm grateful to Kelly and to the congregation for your extending hospitality to me in this way. I've been getting to know you gradually over the last couple of years as I visit whenever we are up in the Bracebridge area, so it's nice to serve in this capacity. Your theme for this year, your church's theme for this year, is growing in Christ, growing up in Christ. And so with that in mind, I decided to offer a couple of sermons that give us some reflections on the Christian life, or on, as I said last week, keeping company with God. And I started doing so last week by exploring important paradox in our relationship with God, what I call the primary paradox of our relationship with God. The primary paradox is that that our relationship with God always begins with God. God initiates a relationship with us. God acts in grace out of God's generous goodness. So all relationships with God begin with God's initiative, in the very same way that God initiated the relationship with Moses, as we see in Exodus 3. But once God has initiated the relationship, the onus is on us to respond to God, to respond to God's initiative, to respond to God's grace, and our response is called discipline. Intriguingly, even our response, our discipline, relies on God's grace. And today, in the second and final sermon, I want to look at another crucial paradox in our relationship in keeping company with God. But first, I want to tell you about a memory that I have that happened 10 years ago this June when I traveled to a remote Christian retreat center in the northern Cascade Mountains in the state of Washington in the northwest U.S. It was a long journey for me. I took at least two jets, as I recall. I had to stay overnight in Seattle. Then I boarded a chartered bus to a beautiful lake called Lake Chelan. And at the side of the lake, I caught a ferry, which then carried us several miles over the water and to the shore on the other side. And at the shore, we were met by the retreat center staff. The retreat center staff came in one of these clunky yellow school buses that many of us will remember from our going to school days, and these buses had been retired from school service to serve the retreat center, and they would shuttle retreat guests from the shore to the retreat center and back to the shore. So I got into the bus, and I had to go up and down a number of mountain slopes before I got into the deep valley, the deep mountain valley where the retreat center was located. And the gears of the bus groaned and ground as it swayed up and down, and the steep mountain slopes were guaranteed to bring out travel sickness in the hardiest of pilgrims. As I rode along, I noticed that there was a sign at the very front of the bus, and I read it many times on that trip over because I like to read and I like to always be reading. If I'm in the bank, I have a book in my hand because the line might be long. So I always liked to read, but I didn't have a book handy, so I kept reading the sign over and over, but I didn't understand it. The sign perplexed me, and I wondered about it, and I quickly forgot the sign when we got to the retreat center because the surroundings were so stunningly beautiful. It was June, and steep, high, peaked mountains, a former volcanic range, I believe, and the glaciers were huge, and for a kid who grew up beside the Niagara Escarpment, I could tell you, these mountains were quite a sight. Holden Center had once been a mining town, but now it was a Christian study and retreat center. It's off the grid, generates its own power, hydropower in the turbulent mountain streams, and it was completely out of cell phone and internet range. And the beauty of its surroundings, as I said, was stunning. I went for long, long hikes every day during my week there. I knew that there were bears and cougars around, and I looked eagerly for evidence of them. I saw marmots playing in the snow. That was the first time I'd ever seen these creatures. and at the end of each jaunt, I came back stiff and sore, longing for a hot bath, which was not available at Holden. But I nevertheless felt fulfilled and exhilarated. And it was an amazing week, certainly because of the hikes, but for more reason than that as well. It was an amazing week because we were a group of studious, intent believers. We had great learning sessions. The worship services were reverent and exuberant and intense, and I can tell you that I was very, very sorry when that mountaintop experience came to an end. We have this expression, don't we? Mountaintop experience. The mountaintop experience means a time when we come away for spiritual renewal and refreshment. Perhaps we're away on a retreat or some other special occasion. And in a mountaintop experience, we have a sense of the deeply holy and important realities, the things of God that really count. In a mountaintop of experience, we might experience joy, even euphoria. And it can be hard when we have to bring such occasions to an end, when we have to go home again. And once when we're home, it's hard sometimes to hang on to that euphoria that we experienced in the mountaintop experience. And the other challenge when we go home is to try to explain to other people who didn't go along what was so telling, what was so unique about that experience. In the mountaintop experience, we encounter mystery. We encounter the mystery of God. We encounter the mystery of God's grandeur, and we encounter our own smallness in the face of God. In a mountaintop experience, we have insights into divine priorities and realities that are much larger than we are, much bigger than we are, and ones that we never want to forget. In a mountaintop experience, we experience mystery. Moses, as we know from the Exodus 3 chapter, has a mountaintop experience. On the mountain, he encounters God in a bush, a burning bush, that was nevertheless not consumed. This engagement with mystery that Moses had was not a private, protected, privileged place where he was permitted to escape from troubles. Perhaps when he left Egypt, he wanted to put behind him the troubles and travail of that country. Yet by the burning bush, God faced Moses with hard realities that Moses perhaps thought were no more his concern. God says to Moses by the burning bush, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, says God, I know their suffering." And as God reports this to Moses, God is not only reporting God's concern about these matters, but God is calling Moses himself to face the suffering as well. And this, sisters and brothers, is the paradox that I want us to take note of today. In encountering God's mystery, we inevitably are led to a call to ministry. This is the second paradox of the Christian life, of keeping company with God, from mystery to ministry. This is a theme that we can see again and again in the scriptures and in Christian tradition. Henry Nouwen said, "Solitude is not a private therapeutic place. Rather, it is the place of conversion, the place where the old self dies and the new self is born, the place where the emergence of the new man and the new woman occurs." This mountaintop mystery experience was such a place for Moses. We might remember other mountaintop experiences and stories in the Bible. For example, Elijah, who fled to the mountain when he feared for his life from Jezebel. And as he was fleeing, God ministered to him very tenderly by angels. And eventually, God addresses him on the mountain in the still, small voice. But Elijah does not get to remain on the mountain. In that very speech that God makes to Moses, to Elijah on the mountain, Elijah is called to leave that mountain, to stop protecting his own life, and to preach again God's word, with all the risks and sacrifices inherent in that move. Jesus has a mountaintop experience at his baptism, when God declared him as God's beloved child. And from the exhilaration of that experience, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted in and on and around other mountains. When the disciples on the mountain saw Moses and Elijah, and they witnessed Jesus' marvelous transfiguration, you will remember that they were tempted to stay there, and Peter offered to build tents so they could stay on the mountain. But they were not permitted to stay on that mountain, to stay in the mountaintop experience. Rather, immediately they descend into a valley, and they encounter desperate needs upon their descent. The disciples in the upper room of Pentecost have a mountaintop experience when they're baptized with tongues of fire and new languages. But these gifts were not given for private titillation and spiritual jollies. No, they, like Moses and like Elijah and like you and like me, were given the fire of the Lord to minister on God's behalf, to serve, to give witness, to do justice, to make peace. Mystery is given by our God to equip ministry. This is a repeated paradoxical dynamic in the scriptures, from mystery to ministry. Keeping with company with God is like Moses' experience. It shows a paradoxical movement from the marvels and mystery of encountering God to the challenges of ministering to God's creatures and God's creation. Some of us quite naturally and inevitably long to linger on the mountain when we have these mountaintop experiences. We want to stay in the mystery. But Moses was not in solitude, on retreat, having a day away for the purposes of escaping hard realities. Moses was there to be prepared for the purpose of entering into the difficult service and ministry to which God was calling him. As now untaught, the inner life is always a life lived for others. To be persons of prayer, to keep company with God, to grow in Christ, is to pay attention to where God calls us to pay attention. And God calls us to pay attention to those who suffer, to those who are vulnerable, to those who are outcast, to those who are poor. God always pays special attention in these places and calls us to pay special attention as well. This is clear in this text and in so many scripture passages. Being face to face with God, praying, taking time with God, is not ultimately about leaving or abandoning the world. It's not wandering off just Jesus and me. Rather, being face to face with God entails being face to face with the pain and dislocation and suffering in the world. God deliberately draws our attention to these kinds of realities. Moses' encounter with God forced him to face again the pain and the suffering that he may have thought he left behind when he fled Egypt. The night before he died, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. assured the Memphis congregation where he was preaching that he knew an astonishing peace in spite of the threats against him, in spite of the obstacles before him. Why did he have his peace? In the sermon, he said he had it because he had been to the mountaintop like Moses, and he had seen God's future. He had experienced God's mystery. In his sermon, he explicitly draws comparisons to Moses' experience. And like Moses, we know King would not actually attain the promised land in his life, but neither did he remain on the mountaintop of mystery. The very next day after this profound sermon, he was cruelly assassinated. He entered deeply into suffering and death, and his death plunged not just his family, but his entire nation into greater sorrows and troubles, as we know. In these mountaintop experiences, Moses and Martin moved from mystery to ministry. They encountered God, and because they encountered God and God's mystery, they began to see everything differently. Because they began to see as God sees, to grow to love God's priorities, to see with God's eyes, and to feel with God's heart. Keeping company with God means acquiring or growing into the senses, the perceptions, the priorities of God. It means learning to see what God sees. It means learning to see as God sees. Our daily news often prioritizes business statistics from the stock exchange so that we might know how economic power players fare today. But God's newspaper listens closely to the cries of the poor and the afflicted from day to day. Keeping company with God forms us to look at things, events, and people as God does, with God's priorities in mind. This is truly what it means to be a prophet. Prophets do not trust the usual arrangements of the world. They look rather to how God would have things arranged and arrayed. They look forward to God's new heaven and new earth. They move from the mysteries of their encounters with God to the ministry implications and applications here on earth. This is no mere passive acquiescence to the way things are. This is not giving up and saying, oh, well, things will be better in the sweet by and by. Rather, our confidence in God's future invites all of us to live differently here and now. At the end of our worship services, we Anglicans often say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. This dismissal reminds us that our service of worship here, as important as it is, our experience of the mysteries in worship, as important as they are also a prelude to the service of ministry. We are all called from mystery to ministry, to love and serve the Lord, to love and serve the Lord's priorities. As we rode up that school bus into the Cascade Mountains, I was perplexed by that sign at the front of the bus. And this is what it said. The ride up is free. The trip down is costly. And what I realized as I pondered it all week long, what it was saying, what those retreat organizers were trying to tell us, is this. There certainly is a joyful grace in going on retreat and experiencing the mysteries of God. The journey up that mountain was inspiring and beautiful. And when we left that place, we were called to serve God's priorities elsewhere, to be ministers on behalf of the reign of God. If we engage God's mysteries, then we will be called into ministry, from glorious mystery to costly ministry. This is the price of meeting and seeing God. The trip down is costly to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.